There's interactive worship with communion at 11:30, and then reflective worship at 6:30. A couple of personal items. Joan Mackay is still in Kingston Hospital. And congratulations to Gloria and Tony Ruto on the birth of their son Miles Joseph, and to Granny Rose Oming Barley. Where is she? There's no open gardens event next weekend. The series is now taking a break until August. Looking a bit further ahead, during the Kingston Heritage Weekend, and specifically Saturday the 8th of September and the Flower Festival from Friday the 7th to Sunday the 9th of September, and for several other days during September, there'll be more people in the building, and so we're looking for some extra volunteers for shifts for the foyer coffee service and for the Flower Festival display, and to keep an eye on the exhibition items and the charity collecting box. That's in September, so if you are able to give a little time then in early September, please speak to Liz Cook or to Liz Borthwick or Theresa James. And just another reminder that the Pilots are making a holiday collage and would like the congregation to add snaps and postcards to it throughout the summer. If you'd like a look at what they've done so far, please have a word with Sally. Oh, it's there. Oh, yeah, sorry. Beg your pardon. It's there. You don't need to speak to Sally. You just need to have a look at it. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. We begin by celebrating our identity. So we say together, we are Kingston United Reformed Church. We celebrate our diversity of worship. We will follow Jesus. We will serve him in our community and in our daily lives. In strength of the Holy Spirit. We join in saying words from Psalm 145, following the words on the screen, and we say it together. All your creatures, Lord, will praise you, and all your people will give you thanks. They will speak of the glory of your royal power and tell of your might, so that everyone will know your mighty deeds and the glorious majesty of your kingdom. Your rule is eternal, and you are king forever. The Lord is faithful to his promises, and he is blessed in all his acts. He helps those who are in trouble. He lifts those who have fallen. All living things look hopefully to you, and you give them food when they need it. You give them enough and to satisfy needs of all. The Lord is righteous in all he does, merciful in all his acts. He is near to those who call to him, to those who seek. We join in singing our first hymn, Lord of all being, throned afar. For those who are following the service sheet, this is number 69. we join to pray, saying together the prayer projected on the screen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To all who repent and believe, we declare in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God grants us the forgiveness of our sins. Thanks be to God. We join in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our first lesson is read to us by Margaret Golding. It's very short, but I make no apologies for asking Margaret to read it. The relevance of it will become clear very quickly, I think.
The reading is from 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 42. Another time, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing Elisha 20 loaves of bread, made from the first barley harvest that year, and some freshly cut ears of corn. Elisha told his servant to feed the group of prophets with this. But he answered, "Do you think this is enough for 100 men? Elisha replied, "Give it to them to eat, because the Lord says they will eat and still have some left over." So the servant set the food before them, and as the Lord had said, they all ate, and there was still some left over.
Join to sing, I sing the almighty power of God.
Thank you.
Our second lesson is read to us by Alistair Borthwick.
And the reading begins with the heading, Jesus feeds a great crowd, and subsequently Jesus walks on the water. After this, Jesus went across Lake Galilee, or Lake Tiberias as it is also called. A large crowd followed him because they had seen his miracles of healing those who were ill. Jesus went up a hill and sat down with his disciples. The time for the Passover festival was near. Jesus looked round and saw that a large crowd was coming to him. So he asked Philip, "Where can we buy enough food to feed all these people?" He said this to test Philip. Actually, he already knew what he would do. Philip answered, "For everyone to have even a little, it would take more than 200 silver coins to buy enough bread." Another of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said, "There's a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, but they will certainly not be enough for all these people." "Make the people sit down," Jesus told them. There was a lot of grass there. So all the people sat down. There were about 5,000 men. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to God, and distributed it to the people who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, and they all had as much as they wanted. When they were all full, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces left over. Let us not waste any." So they gathered them all up and filled 12 baskets with the pieces left over from the 5 barley loaves which the people had eaten. Seeing this miracle that Jesus had performed, the people there said, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus knew that they were about to come and seize him in order to make him king by force. So he went off again to the hills by himself. When the evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and went back across the lake towards Capernaum. Night came on, and Jesus still had not come to them. By then a strong wind was blowing and stirring up the water. The disciples had rowed about 5 or 6 kilometers when they saw Jesus walking on the water. Coming near the boat, they were terrified. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told them, "it is I." Then they willingly took him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached land at the place they were heading for.
For the past month or so, our readings have come from Mark and from the first 3 Gospels. But for the next 5 weeks, our readings come from the Gospel of John. And moving from Matthew, Mark, and Luke to the Gospel of John is like entering another world. Clement of Alexandria, the bishop in Alexandria in 190 AD, described it like this. "Last of all, John, perceiving that the external facts had been made plain in the Gospels, being urged by his friends and inspired by the Spirit, composed a spiritual gospel." And John's treatment of the feeding of the 5,000 is a perfect example of his approach. He tells us what happened, but then he takes us deeply into its meaning and spiritual significance. And he does this by following the convention of the same, of the time. He takes the words which he knew Jesus had used, "I am the living bread," and then he elaborates that, putting words into the mouth of Jesus to explain the significance more fully. So who was John? Tradition says that he was the beloved disciple, and certainly what he wrote seems to link him to the thinking of a Jewish community who spoke Greek in South Palestine in the early 1st century AD. The intellectual background is like that of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I won't elaborate it, but they're on the record for you to have a look at if you want to. The sweep of his vision is inspiring. His opening words take us not to John the Baptist, the forerunner, nor even to the birth of Jesus, but to the very dawn of creation, echoing the opening words of the Bible itself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him was not one thing made. Yet alongside this spiritual profoundness, John locates the revelation of God firmly within the human life of Jesus of Nazareth and earthly realities like water, bread, wine, and even mud as vehicles of healing and life. We find few miracles narrated in John, but those he does record are dealt with at much greater length than the other Gospels. In his Gospel, the miracles are all signs. They point to who Jesus is and what the life Jesus offers demands from us. However, the details of the event narrated in John are the same as those narrated in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Both Mark and John agree, in the story that we've just read, that there were about 5,000 men. Matthew says, not counting women and children. This is itself is amazing, because such a large number would hardly have come together by accident. And you recall that in the lesson, it was saying that the time of the Passover was near, and that always generated an interest in liberation and a wonder as to whether God was finally going to liberate Israel from Rome. So it is hardly possible that 5,000 men would have come together by accident. And it looks as though Jesus' fame had generated the idea that he was at last the long-looked-for Messiah who would liberate Israel from Rome. The male reaction to the miraculous provision of bread was to bring the issue to a head by force. So Jesus, realizing that they meant to come and seize him to proclaim him as king, withdrew into the hills by himself. For John, of course, the feeding of the 5,000 was not a political sign. It was a spiritual sign. It was a reenactment of the time when manna fed the Jews starving in the desert. And it also recalled the time narrated in our first lesson when the prophet Elisha fed 100 people with 20 barley loaves. Elisha said, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is the word of the Lord. They will eat and there will be some left over." So he set it before them and they ate and had some left over, as the Lord had said. And in the same way, after the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets filled with the leftovers of the 5 barley loaves. The ability to have enough and to spare is a sign of the presence of God. And for me, the claim of Jesus to be the living water and the bread of life is also rooted in the words of Isaiah 55. Come for water, all who are thirsty, though you have no money, come buy grain and eat, come buy wine and milk, not for money, not for a price. Come to me and listen to my words. Hear me and you will have life. And those words about the offer of bread to people who have no money are poignant at a time when we have helped to set up a food bank for people who have no money and need bread. And our hope is that the bread which we provide will also be a sign of the living bread who is Christ. However, it has to be said that the 5,000 who Jesus fed did not look beyond the fact that their physical needs had been satisfied. This on itself led the crowd to cross the lake in search of Jesus. And when they arrived, Jesus said to them, "You came not because you understood the signs, but because you ate the bread and your hunger was satisfied. You should work not for this perishable food, but for the food that lasts, the food of eternal life. This food the Son of Man will give you, for on him God has set the seal of his authority." "Prove it," they said. "Give us a sign, like the sign of the manna Moses gave our ancestors in the wilderness." And Jesus said, "First of all, it wasn't Moses who gave you the manna, it was God. And second, the bread which you are now given is also the gift of God and brings life to the world. God is now giving you not perishable bread which satisfies physical hunger only, but the true bread from heaven which satisfies all human hunger forever. Your ancestors ate the manna and they are dead. I am speaking of the bread which comes down from heaven. Whoever eats it will never die. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The bread which I shall give is my own flesh, given for the life of the world." Now this teaching caused uproar. Many of Jesus' disciples said, "This is more than we can stand. How can anyone listen to such talk?" And it clearly led to a dramatic reduction in the number of disciples, to the point where Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" And Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Your words are the words of eternal life." The fascination of John's gospel is that in it we are hearing a recreation of the debate and fierce disputes about the identity of Jesus among his first followers. When the gospel was written after the first three, probably about 100 AD, I imagine a very old man living in Ephesus, pondering over his memories and the meaning of the events he had known, and writing the gospel with others in that community. He and they had a very distinctive view of the world. They saw their lives in terms of the conflict between darkness and light, truth and falsehood, heaven and earth, life and death, This is what the Dead Sea Scrolls are about. Given the headlines these last few weeks in the UK, I find their view increasingly compelling. John presents us with a choice. We have to decide which side we are on, and the choice is not without cost. Jesus is the bread of life, but the bread which he gives is his own flesh given for the life of the world. Therefore, to identify with Christ is to commit ourselves to a life of sacrifice for the life of the world. The mere mention of that word, sacrifice, sets a bar which divides Christians and members of other religious denominations from those who believe in individual freedom, and that individual freedom and personal choice are the fundamental moral goods. We are not free to choose our own moral vision. This is not what we have learned from Christ. As Giles Fraser described in his regular column as the loose canon, wrote in The Guardian this week, religion is an affront to liberalism because it dares to suggest that life is not all about you, nor is it about personal happiness. There are other ideas, freedom, justice, love, friendship, that come before personal happiness. Bruckner said, "I love life too much to want to be merely happy." There are echoes of the Eucharist in John's account of the feeding of the 5,000 by the one who claims to offer us the bread of life, but also says that the bread is his flesh and blood. And they remind us that every celebration of communion is a symbol of our identity with Christ, who is the bread of life. Our union with Christ draws us into a community which exists to bring life to our world. Remembering and proclaiming that in him was life, and that life was the light of humankind. As we identify ourselves with Jesus by taking to ourselves the bread and the wine, we are empowered and we are given hope for our lives by the promise that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. We keep silence for a few moments. We join in our next hymn, "I hunger and I thirst, Jesus my manna be, O living water, burst out of the rock for me." Let us join to pray. There is a response. After the words, "Let us pray to the Lord," would you reply, "Lord, have mercy"? In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace that is from above, and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for peace in Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, and many other places, let us pray to the Lord. We pray for the nations and peoples of the world, for all who serve the common good, for our own country and government, and at this time for the great celebration of the Olympic Games, which brings people from 210 nations to the UK. We pray that this may be a time of celebration and growing unity. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray for all in authority. Direct this and every nation in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and seek the common good. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray for the life of the unity of Christian churches. We pray for the ministers of the church and the whole company of God's people. We pray that we may be a living witness, that we may support each other, and that we may proclaim the identity of Jesus, the bread of life, among the people whom we know and the community in which we live. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray for ourselves, that we may truly serve Jesus who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We pray that we may be prepared to witness where that involves sacrifice. And that by so doing we may display the identity of the one who was the bread of life at the cost of his own life and blood. Let us pray to the Lord. We remember all those who have served God and are now at rest. We remember especially Brenda Crump and the whole Crump family. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with the gift of this earthly life. God our Father, we thank you now for the life of Brenda, for every memory of love and joy, for every good deed done by her, and every sorrow shared with us. We thank you for the rest in Christ she now enjoys, and we ask that we may share with her that clearer vision when we shall see your face in the same Christ our Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. Almighty God, in whom our needs are known before we ask, help us to ask only what accords with your will, and those good things which we dare not, or in our blindness cannot ask, grant us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue the service as we make our offerings. Dear Lord, accept the offerings of money which symbolize the offering of our life and service. Grant that we may use these gifts to your honor and glory. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our final hymn is Cum Ronda, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Shall we say the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.